here at Malvern, when I was thinking on Sunday morning worship services, while I have been here for many of those services, yet over the last month and a half, I have not been preaching. The Lord has helped my voice that way, and I believe it's healed up, hopefully. We'll find out as we use it now. But the Lord has used that. And we have experienced many Bible conferences when we've had these different ministers coming to us from Northern Ireland and even from this country as they've come to minister to us. We're thankful to the Lord for them, as well as Chris's ministry of the Word. If you can remember back to the last we were studying, it was in Song of Solomon. And we're not going back to that book right now, but I would take you to the book of Samuel, what Chris read earlier in our hearing, 2 Samuel chapter 6. And I would that we would read again three of these verses, and then we'll ask the Lord's help in our study, and then we will proceed forward. So 2 Samuel chapter 6, and let's begin our reading at verse 10. 2 Samuel chapter 6, beginning our reading at verse 10. So David would not remove the ark of the Lord unto him into the city of David. But David carried it aside into the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. And the ark of the Lord continued in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite 3 months. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. And it was told King David, saying, The Lord hath blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that pertaineth unto him because of the ark of the Lord. So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom into the city of David with gladness. Amen. We trust the Lord again will add his own blessing to the reading of his word. Let's bow our hearts in prayer and ask for the help of the Spirit in our meditation on his word this morning. Let's seek the Lord's face together. Our Father in heaven, we all have needs as we come to thee this morning, and our greatest need is to hear thy voice. Lord, we are amazed at the way that you take the word and apply it to our hearts. Some you give wisdom to others, you give knowledge to another, you might give discernment to another, a strengthening of their faith. Lord, we come to thee this morning asking thee that you would come and speak to our hearts. We ask that you'd rebuke sin. But Lord, we ask as well that you would show us a sight of Christ whereby we can embrace him, whereby we can love him and serve him. Lord, come and help us this morning. We have come as a needy people. And we ask, O Lord, that you would come and meet the needs of thy people with a manifestation of thine own presence. Help us now as we look into the book. No man is sufficient for these things. And I would ask, Lord, that you would give to me the anointing of thy Spirit, that the Spirit of God would clothe me with power, and that it would not be the preacher who has seen and heard, but that we would hear the voice of Christ, that the Word of God would speak to our hearts. Lord, come, speak to us, even in this hour, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. 2 Samuel is part of a series of books dealing with the history of Israel. There are some Bibles that actually have it listed as 2 Kings. 1 Samuel is 1 Kings, 2 Samuel is 2 Kings, and then you have 3 and 4 Kings. In our English Bible, we have it as 1 and 2 Samuel, but as you know, the history that ends at the end of 2 Samuel continues on into the Kings. When you ask yourself, what is the theme of these books? I remember a sermon I heard a man preach. There was no king. That's the beginning of 1 Samuel. No king. You had judges, Eli, Samuel, no king. And then you had the wrong king, Saul. God gave him a king in his anger, and he took him away in his anger. The wrong king. And then you have the right king. That takes you right to the end of 2 Samuel. Really, those three topics are what form the outline of the book of 1 and 2 Samuel. If you wanted to add to that kings, you could say the coming king, because you're anticipating a king who is coming. It was prophesied that there would come one from the loins of David. And each king that comes, you see the imperfections, and you're crying out, where is this glorious king? Each king dies, and you're crying out, where is this king who's going to reign forever? Where is he? The coming king. Oftentimes when people study these books, they don't know what to do with them. And they look here and they say, well, you know, there's a lot of leaders here, and they use the books as a study on leadership. Well, that's certainly all right, because you have leaders in the realm of the prophets, in the realm of the priests, but especially in the realm of the kings. And if you happen to be a leader among God's people, you can come here and find encouragement for your heart, and you can find instruction for your soul as to how you ought to lead among the people of God. But you say, I'm not a leader. What do I do? Well, when you come to these passages of the Scripture, the leaders who are there were examples to people in their day. And how often the kings were either good examples or bad examples, and the people of the nations followed those examples, good or bad. And so we can come here and say, well, if there are examples to the men and women in their day, certainly they are examples to us. And that is how I want to take the passage that we're looking at this morning. The example of David's life. Now, as we have said, David's life is part of 1 Samuel as well as all of 2 Samuel. David was anointed in 1 Samuel chapter 16. That's where we first really come across him. He was anointed to be king, but he didn't ascend to the throne then. And that anointing certainly showed itself in his life as he went about doing the business of the Lord. He slew Goliath after he was anointed. He went after the enemy of God's people and he put him under. He was the one who led the people in the victory. And because he did that, great jealousy in the king's heart came against David. Saul eyed David with jealousy and hunted him and tried to put him to death. And that's what takes us through the rest of 1 Samuel. But at the end of 1 Samuel, Saul loses his life. And when you come into 2 Samuel, that becomes very apparent. The first chapter, David is lamenting that loss of life because Jonathan died as well. But when you come into the second chapter, we see the second anointing of David. This time the anointing is done by the men of Judah, and he becomes king over Judah. Not all Israel takes David, but those in Judah did. For 7.5 years he lived in Judah. He defended himself as the northern tribes came against him. They were being led by a child of Saul by the name of Ish-bosheth. Ish-bosheth was murdered at the end of that 7.5 year period. David put to death those that murdered Ish-bosheth. And the men of Israel, that is the northern tribes, came and anointed David for the third time. And this time in that anointing, they put him as head over the whole nation. The anointing he received under Samuel in chapter 16 finally finds, as it were, its fulfillment in 2 Samuel chapter 5. Now, all through this period of time, you look at David's life, and there's victory after victory after victory. And as you look at him, you can go to him and you can say, well, David, I can see how I ought to act in this kind of a condition. I can see how I ought to act, for instance, when I'm lonely or when I'm under attack. This is how you acted and this is how God delivered you. When we come here to chapter 6, we have really the first failure of David as king being mentioned. Now, we know a few chapters later a greater failure is mentioned. But what we have here is the failure of David in his reign. He failed to bring the ark into Jerusalem. He failed to, as it were, worship and serve properly at that ark. It is a real failure. It is a real setback for David. And when we look at David's failure, it may not at first be anything that we can relate to. But I would suggest to you this morning that all of us, like David, have known disappointments, and that there are areas of our life, like David, that we have failed in, and we just leave those areas go. Now think of that. David failed to bring the ark into Jerusalem. How long did it sit there at Obed-Edom's house? 3 months. 3 months. 3 months, as it were, David was in failure. Not his whole life, but isn't that the case with us oftentimes? The failures that we have in one area of our life stay there, and they stay day after day after day, week after week, and we don't deal with them. Or we may be going on in another fashion, but that one area that's like a thorn in our flesh, it stays there. So it was with David. He failed in the bringing of the ark into Jerusalem, and that failure stayed for 3 months before he dealt with it. 3 long months. Now, you note that the ark is indeed a picture of the gospel. We have made mention of that in the past. The ark had it was a box with a lid on it. The lid was called the mercy seat. It was made of gold. And on that mercy seat, the blood was sprinkled. Inside the box was the law of God. on the mercy seat was the blood. And then God said He would meet with the people of Israel above the mercy seat. It was a place where God manifested His presence and people communed with God based on the blood. The law could not scream for their judgment because the blood was covering the law. That's the gospel. The gospel is that you and I have a way into His presence and commune with Him based on the blood. And here is David. He wants that ark near him. He wants that gospel near him. He wants the presence of God in his life. Because of his sin and failure, he puts that somewhere else and he leaves it there. You know, most of our failures are due to some extent to the way we're dealing with the gospel. How we're viewing the blood. How that gospel either is or is not in our life is really governing the life at all times. And you and I, when we don't see the gospel or think we have no need of that gospel, it has an effect upon our heart and our soul. It has an effect upon how we treat God, how we treat the things of God, how we treat one another and among the people of God. What? When we, as it were, put the ark aside, fail to bring it near. Maybe it's personal issues. Maybe it's the place of prayer. You said, I used to spend long hours in prayer. I don't anymore. Or maybe it's the reading of Scripture. Maybe at the beginning of the year, you said, I'm going to read this book through. I'm going to read so many chapters a day. And now we're here in September, and you put it aside. It's been aside maybe for a day or a week, maybe for some months. And maybe it has to do with your duties at the house of God. You're coming to hear the Word of God. You're coming to the prayer meetings, and you've set it aside. You've had an experience of some kind, and it's turned your heart. You say, I'm not going to do that anymore. We all have those issues. I do, you do. You start well. You say, I'm going to pray, and you stop praying. I'm going to read the Word. You stop reading. I'm going to attend the house of God. You stop attending the house of God. Or maybe it's witnessing. Can you remember going back and witnessing and giving out the Word? Now you don't do it anymore. Had a bad experience? Left a bad taste in your mouth? That's what happened with David here. David had a bad experience. He had a bad taste in his mouth. Doesn't want to go through that again. So he leaves the ark. For 3 months he leaves it. When was the last time you actually gave the gospel to someone? When was the last time God actually used you to bring a soul to Christ? Maybe it's the offering. Maybe it's your giving. I don't know. We can go through all of our life and we can, as it were, see issues that because we failed in some issue or we were disappointed in some issue, we put that aside and we leave it alone. And it might be that way for a day. It might be that way for a week. It might be that way for a month, maybe 3 months, maybe a year, maybe 3 years, maybe 5 years. And we just push this out of our life. That which really God meant to be a blessing to us. David did that. As I said, we could apply this to so many areas of our life. I just want to apply it to our worship and service and let the Holy Spirit, as it were, pin down what aspect of your worship and service that you have put out of the life that needs to come back in again. What is it that David did? Well, there are three things that we can say from this passage that were an impediment to David's worship and service. And then there are a number of things that really are an inducement to David to help him to come back. Why did he bring the ark back? He did. I mean, it doesn't stay there. David overcomes this problem in his life. David is enabled to, as it were, bring the ark back, worship at the ark, serve at the ark. It came back to the right spot in his life, as it were. What were the things that induced him to do that? 2 points this morning, the impediments and the inducements. The things that are going to, as it were, bring us away from the Lord, that will keep us from serving Him in some aspect of our life. And those things the Lord is trying to use to bring those things back into our life. First of all, one of the impediments that David had was his own sin. Your sin will beget more sin, but your sin also will receive chastisement. And we see that David did not respond properly to the chastisement. In verse 7 it says, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error, and he died by the ark of God. And David was displeased. David was wrong. All right? David was wrong. The priests were wrong. God was right. And what David was doing was wrong, and God stopped him. Stopped him. Now, we have to understand that there's much that goes on in the Old Testament, in the ceremonial law, that has to do with typology. And that typology is picturing the gospel. And that is why God takes so seriously any distortion of a picture. You remember Moses could not go into the land of promise because he distorted the typology. Right? The picture of the gospel. Nadab and Abihu died in the temple because they distorted the picture of the gospel. The ark was not to be carried on a cart. It was to be carried by the priest. That's, in one sense, a picture of your ministry as a priest of God. You and I are priests. We're saved. Every one of us is a priest. We're the ones carrying the ark. We're the ones carrying the gospel. We're not asking our government to pay for our gospel to go out into the world. We're not asking for the world to carry the gospel to someone else. It's our duty. We have it on our shoulders. We're carrying it. They were carrying it the wrong way. And Uzzah, in one sense, his intentions were good. He reached out to touch the ark. No, he reached out to grab the ark. And when he grabbed the ark, God smote him dead. And David was displeased. In fact, we find out David was angry. Angry with God. You ever get angry with God? He chastens you. You don't like it. What is the chastening for? It's to stop you, yes. But not to stop you from obeying. It's to stop you so that you'll start doing it the right way. When David, what he did is he stopped obeying in that one regard. He stopped obeying. If it was right to bring the ark in, and it was, to Jerusalem, it was a right motive David had. God didn't punish him for that. God punished him because he was doing it the wrong way. He was in sin. We have a lot of service in our country that's being done the wrong way. I could spend the rest of the time here just dealing with things that are being done the wrong way. But for me to criticize things that are done the wrong way doesn't mean that I am doing it the right way. I can criticize that people are not witnessing the way that they should, and they're not inviting people to come to Christ the way that they should. But that doesn't mean that I'm witnessing and I'm inviting people. I can criticize people who are not praying, or their service is not what it ought to be. But is our service a place of prayers? Is it a place where we're honoring the Christ who died for us? David got upset with the Lord's chastening. The chastening was to stop David's sin, and it did. But David, rather than go on the right way, he just stops altogether. How often that is our case as well. The Lord comes and He allows us to have a bad experience, sometimes because of our sin. And rather than use that as an inducement to repent and come back and do things His way, we just stop altogether. And in doing that, we compound our sin. We compound it. It goes on and it goes on and it goes on because we say, I'm not going to lift the finger to change my life in that regard. Would you know it was not only his disobedience, but his displeasure. He was displeased with the Lord. That's what it says in verse 8. David was displeased. Are you displeased with the Lord this morning over some aspect of your life? Now, I don't know what's going on in your heart. Sometimes I wonder if I know what's going on in my own heart. Emotions of the heart sometimes can be very complex. But I can say this to you this morning. If you are displeased with the Lord, it's not His fault. Right? I can say that without even knowing your situation. If you are displeased with the Lord, it's not His fault. And as your pastor, I am always going to take His side. When we get displeased with the Lord, you know what we're doing? We're sitting in judgment on Him. You're already out of sorts. When you and I begin to sit in judgment on the Creator of the ends of the earth, we are already in sin. How dare we, who are the creature, how dare we sit in judgment on the Creator? How dare we be displeased with the Lord, who is the potter? We're but the vessels. And He's already made us vessels of mercy, vessels of honor. David was a vessel of mercy and he was a vessel of honor. He's displeased with the Lord. What does that do? It automatically shuts down the Holy Spirit's ministry in the heart. Doesn't it? He's displeased with the Lord. He's not going any further. And in whatever area of life you and I become displeased with the Lord in, it shuts down our service.
You know?
Lord, I tried to witness and I got embarrassed. I'm not doing that anymore. I'm displeased that you sent me out there to witness. Lord, you told me to pray and I prayed and I stumbled over my words and I'm embarrassed by that. Lord, I'm never going to pray again. I'm displeased that you told me to pray. There are so many things we can become displeased with. Yet if our displeasure is with the Lord, it is certainly wrong on our behalf. Oftentimes we're displeased with the Lord because we're ignorant of the Lord or ignorant of His ways. We misunderstand what He's doing. He hasn't told us all that's going on yet. And we become angry with Him. The disciples did with our Lord. Remember, they're in the boat and the storm came. Are you not concerned, Lord, that we're perishing? Oh, come on. Come on. Can you really say that to the Lord? They did. And yet you and I in our hearts at times take that same attitude. Lord, if you're really concerned, why haven't you answered? Well, it's not time yet. It's not time yet. The Lord has His own purposes that are greater than ours. And if we are displeased with Him, it's because we have forgotten His goodness, forgotten His care, forgotten His love. He is still on the throne. He is still working on our behalf. Would you note another impediment to David's service was his dread? In this case, his dread of the Lord. You see that in verse 7. And David was afraid of the Lord that day and said, how shall the ark of the Lord come unto me? He was afraid. Now, the fear of man will make you stop in your tracks oftentimes. The Bible says the fear of man brings a snare. You see that in Proverbs 29:25. But this is not a fear of man. It's a fear of the Lord. David is afraid of going forward and bringing the ark in because he's afraid that others will die. Right? It could be this morning that you're afraid to serve because you're afraid of the Lord. You're afraid that He's not going to accept your service, so rather than serve at all, you just sit. Sit. Well, I know I can't be a good witness, so I'm just not going to witness at all. Lord, I know I'm not very good at speaking publicly, so I'm not going to pray publicly. I'm not going to do anything in the people of God. I just can't do anything. And so you sit. And there's no service. None at all. That's what David had here. He was afraid in this one area of his life. And because of that, he didn't go forward. Now, again, it's just one area of his life. Thankfully, it is. If it were more than that, he would be an apostate. And that's often the way it is in our hearts, is it not? It's just an area of our life, not the whole life. Otherwise, we would be those that are following afar off or have turned our back on the Lord completely. But it's the little foxes that often spoil the vine. And in this case, this was a hardship that God brought David around to overcome. What were the inducements He used to help David overcome his failure here? Well, the very inducements that He used in David's life, I find oftentimes are what He uses in my life and what He'll use in your life. The first inducement that I would bring to your attention is that God showed David that with his labor came blessing. That the blessing of the Lord went hand in hand with his labor, his worship, and his service. So what do you mean, Pastor? Well, when you come to 2 Samuel chapter 6, it says that David took the ark and he put it in the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. Gittite might mean that this man is by Philistine extraction. That would make it interesting, would it not? Because the ark first left Israel due to the Philistine battle and they had it, and then they sent it home by a cart. When it's at Obed-Edom's house, what happened? Well, at the end of verse 11 it says, and the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. That's what caught David's attention. The problem wasn't with the ark. And he began desiring that ark again. He saw the blessing in another man's life. I was away from you for a few weeks on vacation. And when I was there in Greenville, I went to worship under Colin Mercer's ministry there on Sundays, morning and evening, as well as the Wednesday night prayer meeting. Pastor, you go to Wednesday night prayer meeting when you're on vacation? Sure, why? That's what Christians do. Right? Want to meet with God's people. We went out to lunch one day, and as we went out to lunch, he came to me and he said to me, He said, let me tell you what happened recently. He said, I went downtown with another member of the congregation. We were handing out gospel tracts, and a man stopped us, and he wanted to talk. And we talked to him about the Lord. He then came to the evening service, and then he got saved. He's been here ever since. Anybody here ever hand out tracts and nothing happened? You feel like saying, let's not do it anymore? Or you hand out the tract, you got a bad reaction. You handed out a tract. Well, they did as well that day. But here's a man not saved on his way to glory because they were willing to go down in their time and hand out a gospel tract. That refreshes my soul. That encourages my heart to go out and do the same thing. Dave DeCanio preached the gospel there in Liberia last Sunday. Had three young people come to Christ. That encourages my soul to preach the gospel. I was encouraged when I went to the house of God, and on a Wednesday night there are over 100 people there, and they're lining up to pray. Now, we don't have 100 people that could come out here on a Tuesday night to pray, but would that God would so grow the church that one day we would experience that. 100 people lining up to pray. Lining up to pray. Refreshes the heart. You see the blessing somewhere else in someone else's life. Maybe the blessing is in someone else's life here in the congregation. And you see they're really getting something out of God's Word. And you say, I'm going to go back and read. That person's seeing their prayers answered. I'm going to pray. That person is being used of God to see someone saved. I want to be used of God. I'm going to witness. David saw the blessing in Obed-Edom's life. And what did he say? I want that blessing. It's basically what he was saying. It was told David, verse 12, the Lord had blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that pertaineth unto him because of the ark of God. So David went. How often it is the Lord has to come and show us the blessing of what it is to follow Him. And it's in that area where we say, this is not something harmful, this is something good. And then we go back to doing again. The blessing of the presence of the Lord. In John 14:21, He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. We're speaking now of the means of grace. You're not earning God's grace. David already had that. But he needed more grace. And how do you get more grace? There's what is called by the Puritans the means of grace. That is, you begin to obey the Lord. And as you're obeying, in your obedience, grace comes. Grace comes. Grace comes. And David now goes after the ark because he wants the grace. And he experiences that grace. There's blessing associated with keeping God's commands, not curse. And if there's some command that you and I are saying, that's not for me, it's for so-and-so, but that's not for me. You better go back and make sure it isn't for you. Because if it is, in cutting that command out, you're cutting away a blessing that God wants to bestow upon your heart and soul. Secondly, he not only recognized that there was blessing accompanied with labor, that is blessing from the Lord. But he also recognized that this labor that he was not doing kept him from the presence of the Lord. The presence of the Lord. Would you note that when they were carrying the ark, they were doing it before the Lord? And that's what it says at the end of verse 4. They were doing this before the Lord. And then after it was done, David is being despised by his wife, and then she comes mocking him, challenging him because of what he has done in bringing the way he brought the ark in. And look what David says in verse 21. It's very instructive as to what he says to his wife. In verse 21, David said to Michal, it was before the Lord. Now, you note that the words in italics are, it was. What did he say? Well, read it as it is in the Hebrew. She was mocking him, and he came before her, and he says, before the Lord! That's your answer. You want to know why I took aside the kingly garments and why I was there with all of my heart bringing the ark in? You want to know why? It was before the Lord. She didn't see the Lord. All she could see were the people. Oh, yeah, you've been like a vile man before the people. You've been like a foolish man before the people. Kings dressed in garments. Kings are served. Kings are worshipped. And here you're before this ark offering sacrifice, taking off your royal robes to do it. David's answer is simple. It's before the Lord. You've come to the house of God this morning, but you've come to stand before the Lord. And if all you see are the people like Micah, that's all she saw was the people, you're going to go away mightily disappointed. And you're not going to understand why some people are so excited about singing, so excited about giving, so excited about the time of prayer, so excited about the time of the reading of Scripture and the prayer. Why are they? Because the Lord is here and He's ministering to their hearts. And as they give, as they sing, as they pray, He's ministering more and more and more. It's before the Lord. What is it that we've cut out of our life that keeps the Lord from manifesting Himself to us in that regard? I've told you before, I love to come to the house of God. I love you as the people of God. My heart is refreshed being here. But I come primarily, if I can say this without offending you, I come primarily because the Lord's going to be here. I would not be a minister. I'm not made that way. I would not be a minister if it had to do with just being a social worker. That's not what it's about. It's about coming and meeting with the Lord. And if the Lord's not here, then something's wrong. If you're not feeling His presence, something is wrong. It could be that something that's wrong is in your heart. David's answer to his wife was, "Before the Lord! That's why I did what I did. That's why I was the way I was. That's the reason I'm acting the way I'm acting. With all of my heart, with all of my soul, I'm before the Lord." You couldn't have failed to see that any more than his wife failed to see that. As you looked at David, you saw someone who was all out for the Lord. Our labor will be viewed by the multitudes. Our labor will be viewed by the mockers. But David was joyous because his labor was being viewed by his Maker, and the greatness of the Lord gave power to his heart to worship and to serve. He wasn't concerned about what others were going to say. He was doing this before the Lord. Thirdly, when you recognize that your labor is a submission to God's Word, it frees your heart. The Word of God was something that was being ignored, and because of that, David, in his own mind and heart, was in somewhat of a mystery as to why the judgment fell. Now, he should not have been in that mystery. One of the commands given to a king in Deuteronomy was that he was to copy the law of God out with his own hand, and that he was to read that law and meditate upon that law. It was the law of God that told them how to carry the ark. So he was ignorant, but it was his own fault that he was ignorant. But nonetheless, David did go back and find out why God was displeased. That shows you something in David's heart. Yes, he was displeased. Yes, he was angry with God. But he, in his own time with the Lord, went back and studied the Scripture and found out what was really going on. Turn, if you would, to 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles 15. This is the second place where this incident is recorded. In 1 Chronicles chapter 15... the first book of Chronicles after the genealogies is dealing with the life of David. And in verse 15, you have this incident when they're now going to bring the ark back in. The actual stopping of bringing the ark is a couple chapters earlier, but the bringing of the ark is now talked about in chapter 15. Look at verse 2. "Then David said, 'None ought to carry the ark of God but the Levites. For them hath the Lord chosen to carry the ark of God and to minister unto him forever.'" Skip down to verse 13. "For because ye did it not at the first," he's speaking to the Levites, "because ye did not do it at the first, the Lord our God made a breach upon us, for that we sought him not after the due order." We sought him, yes, that's good, but not after the due order. That's bad. Turn, if you would, to verse 15. "And the children of the Levites bear the ark of God according to the word of the Lord upon their shoulders, with the staves thereof, as Moses commanded." Right? Now that command, if you want to read about it, you find it in Exodus 25. You see it again spoken of in the book of Numbers. Oftentimes we get disappointed with God and are fearful of serving Him because we receive chastisement. And usually the chastisement is because we're wayward in some aspect of our service. And what the Lord is trying to do is get us into the Word to find out how to do it right. Right? He said, "I prayed, my prayers weren't answered, so I stopped praying." No, that's not the right response. Was there a reason why God didn't answer? Maybe He did answer, but the time hasn't come yet. Why did you stop praying? Well, I read the Word, but I came across a portion of the Word that I didn't understand, so I just closed the book and I haven't read it again. Well, maybe you ought to go back and study that portion to understand it. But even if you don't do that, there's plenty you can understand. Why have we stopped? David stopped, and one of the things he did that was an inducement to get him to come back and to serve the Lord in this area was he went back and he studied why he failed. And when he found that out, he then began to conform his life according to what the Scripture says. We all have to do that. In every area of our life, we have to do that. Parents have to do that. Each child is a new challenge. Right? Husbands have to do that. Wives have to do that. As a pastor, I have to do that. Come back and study. Why am I failing in this aspect or that aspect? And come back to the Scripture and say, all right, you've got to do this. You've got to do that. You've got to do the other thing. Why haven't you seen a soul saved in the last year or last 10 years? There's a reason for that. Right? What is that reason? Rather than say, I'm just going to keep going that direction, no, I'm going to come back to the Word and find out why I've been chasing, why I'm not receiving blessing here, why God is not using me to bring souls into His kingdom. David did that. Right? He did that. And when he did that, he got wisdom from the Lord. He says, oh, this is the reason. Now we can go forward. This is how the Word of God says us to be done. And his heart's at liberty. Rather than you and I wallow, as it were, in our misery and say, I can't go forward. I can't get victory. We come to the Word. We find out the right way of doing it. And then we begin to conform our life to the pattern of Scripture. Another inducement to help us is to recognize that all of our labor is to be cleansed by the blood of the Lord. When they first tried to bring the ark in, there was no sacrifice being offered. But look at what it says that they did in verse 13 when they began to bring the ark in, even according to Scripture. Look at what they did. And it was so that when they had buried the ark of the Lord and had gone six steps. They stopped and did what? Sacrifice oxen and fatlings. Right? David wasn't doing anything apart from the blood. Now he was doing it scripturally now. He's still pleading the blood. Your efforts and my efforts at their best are still tainted with sin. And they need the covering of the blood. My preaching today needs the covering of the blood. Your singing today needed the covering of the blood. But it's that blood that gives you freedom. If there were no covering for the blood, you think I'd be standing here trying to preach to you, knowing that one misstep in my preaching would land me in hell? Would you pray? Would you sing if one wrong word landed you in hell? One wrong note had you cast off forever? Of course you wouldn't. David found freedom to bring the ark in because he was pleading the blood over each step that they took. And then when they got the ark there, you find that they offered sacrifices upon sacrifices there in verse 17. Burnt offerings, that is offerings of dedication, peace offerings, offerings of communion, all of it based on the blood. And you and I will find inducement to come back to do what we ought to do when we plead the blood over our sins. I haven't prayed. Well, plead the blood over. Ask the Lord to forgive you, cleanse you, and get back to praying. Lord, I haven't been a witness. I haven't been one who has been studying Thy Word. Whatever it might be, plead the blood over and say, Lord, I have failed, and I'm coming back. And even my best efforts that I do now for You, I'm pleading the blood over. Pleading the blood over. Would you also note that his labor was due to the fact that he recognized the goodness of the Lord toward him? Again, you see this in what he said to his wife, Michal. In verse 21, he said to her, before the Lord. Then he begins to rehearse the goodness of the Lord to him. Before the Lord, which chose me before thy father and before all his house to appoint me a ruler of all the people of the Lord over Israel, therefore will I play before him. What was causing the therefore? He just rehearsed, God chose him. He just rehearsed, God opened the door for him. He just rehearsed, God put him in this place. And you and I can say in our service, God chose me. God opened this door. God invites me to pray. God invites me to study His Word. God invites me to witness for Him. God does. He has shown me that grace. Where does the Bible say that? Well, in John chapter 15 and verse 16, our Lord said to the disciples, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, and that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you." I chose you. I ordained you. I'm sending you forth. I'm going to make you a fruit bearer, and your fruit's going to remain. I'm doing all that. We ought to be like David. When the Lord said great things about David in 2 Samuel chapter 7, he said, "Lord, let it be according to your word. You've ordained it, let it be according to your word. I've got weaknesses, I'm feeble, I've got problems. I don't have the problems perhaps another saint has, but I have real problems. Lord, can you use me?" He says, "I can use you. I've already chosen you, I've ordained that you bear fruit. I'm going to make you bear fruit. You just have to walk with me." But as soon as that branch cuts itself off from the vine, is it going to bear any fruit? No. It bears fruit as it's in union with Christ. Lastly, we can say that another inducement for us to serve the Lord of God is the influence that you and I have on the people of God. You say, "I'm not a pastor," or maybe you say, "I'm not an elder." But you have an influence. You have influence of people all around you. You have influence in your family. You have influence in the congregation. They look around. Are you there? You have influence in the workplace. You have influence in your extended family circle. And they're all watching you. And you get bitter with the Lord and you stop serving the Lord, and they all say, "Ah, it doesn't work." Some of the unsaved say that. They're looking at God's people, and here's so-and-so. They're no longer reading the Word. They're no longer praying. They're no longer witnessing to them. And they're sitting back and they're saying, "This doesn't work because so-and-so has gone back to being like me." Now, you may not have gone back to being like them, but that's the way they're reading because they're watching you. They're watching you. When David went to bring the ark in, it says all the house of Israel went with him. Look at chapter 6 and verse 15. "So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. David was going up and his shadow was being cast on the nation, and the whole nation was going up with shouting." Everybody in the nation knew that David was bringing the ark up. When you and I come back to serve the Lord in a proper way, one of the reasons we do is because we are casting a shadow. I cast a shadow over this church that causes my heart to fear. But I cast a shadow over my wife. I cast a shadow over my daughter. I cast a shadow over the loved ones that I have back home that are unsaved. What would they say if Dr. Allison stopped going to the house of God, or Dr. Allison stopped praying, or Dr. Allison closed the book, never picked it up and read it again? What would they say about everything that I have told them about the Lord? They would say it's not real. And yet it is real. You and I are casting a shadow, every one of them. And one of the inducements that we have to go on with the Lord and to shore up the weak places and to get the little foxes out of the vines, as it were, one of the inducements we have is that we might be a better testimony to others and that we might encourage the house of God. When I went to church there in Greenville, there were people that noticed I was there. What was it saying to them? That when you're on vacation, you don't take time away from the Lord. It's time to seek the Lord. It's time to follow the Lord. It's time to go on with the Lord. Now, I didn't go there for that purpose, but it has that statement to them. Right? Did you go to a Sunday morning? Sure, I went Sunday morning. Did you go Sunday night? Sure, I went Sunday night. Why do you do that? It's what Christians do. It's what they do. We come to the house of God. We worship. We come to meet with Him. And as we do that, we are encouraging others in the house of God to do the same. You are encouraging all Israel by your successes. You're discouraging all Israel by your failures. We're all doing that this morning. Every one of us. I am and you are. That means we've got to shore up the weak places.
And you and I are the only ones that can do that. I can't really do that for you, and you can't really do that for me. You can encourage me by your love for the Lord, your love for the Word, your love for prayer, your love for giving, your love for witnessing. You can encourage me, but I've got to shore up whatever weakness it is that I have before the Lord, wherever I'm bitter with Him, wherever I'm fearing Him, wherever I'm angry with Him. I've got to come and deal with my own heart. And so do you. This lasted 3 months. This is a man of God. You and I would not feel comfortable tying the shoes of this man of God. And yet for 3 months in his heart, this weakness persisted until he got the victory. How do we get the victory? Well, we get it by seeing that the Lord's blessing accompanies our labor. We get it by recognizing our labor is before the Lord. Recognizing our labor is in submission to His Word. Recognizing our labor is through the blood. Recognizing our labor is according to His goodness. Recognizing our labor has an influence among the people of God. All those are inducements this morning to each of us to shore up the weak places and to walk in a manner pleasing unto Him. Let's bow our hearts in prayer. Father in heaven, we confess this morning that we would not follow Thee at all were it not for the blood of the Lamb. What freedom and what liberty Thou hast given us because Thou hast removed all of our sins through His shed blood and Thou hast robed us in His perfect righteousness. Lord, we ask this morning that each of us would know that liberty. Liberty to take up battle, renewed battle with sins that easily beset us. Liberty to put back in our lives those things that have been taken out of our lives. Lord, we know that sometimes illness, sometimes other providential dealings will keep us from doing what we normally would want to do. But Lord, there are things that we don't do simply because we don't want to do them any longer. Lord, we ask that You would give us grace. Give us grace, each one, to be victorious like David. That we might know Thy presence. That we might experience all that You have for us in our individual lives, the blessings that come upon Your people. Lord, let us experience it. In our families, Lord, let us experience it in our families. Lord, let us experience all that You have for us as a congregation, as a denomination, as a part of the larger body of Christ. Lord, let us experience Your blessing. To that end, Lord, we ask that You would give us grace and to overcome. Lord, whatever it is that You put Your finger on in our lives, Lord, give us grace to overcome. And may we, even by the end of this day, be rejoicing as David was with great gladness. Let there be great gladness in our hearts because we have overcome again and we're back to doing those things that You have commanded us each one to do. Lord, come and move in our hearts for that, for the glory of Christ and for the welfare of Thy people. And Lord, for those that are yet dead in sins and all of this seems so strange, Lord, give them an inducement to come. Not merely the pain of hell, Lord, we do ask You'd make that real in their thinking and in their hearts. But Lord, give them that inducement that comes from the gospel, that indeed they can know that their sins are removed and that they're on their way to heaven. Lord, come. Come and move upon the hearts of those that are unsaved. Bring them into Thy kingdom. Cause them to seek Thy face. Dismiss us with Thy blessing. Help us to remember Thy day and keep it holy. Lord, bring us back tonight in the fullness of expectation that we will meet with Thee. Lord, do this for the glory of Thy great name. It's in Christ Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.